It is so great to be together, and I want to welcome you to church today while you're getting settled. Will you pull out your Bible this morning, open to the book of Genesis? And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and our ushers will come. We want you to have a Bible this morning because we're looking at an incredible text. And I was thinking this morning, you know, if there's a rhythm that never gets old, it's this rhythm, opening our Bibles together on Sunday morning. Isn't that true? Some things start to get old if you keep doing them over and over and over, like snow days, but not this, okay? This never gets old. I hope it's not getting old for you because this is what we do at River West Church. Every time we gather, we open the Bible because we believe with all of our hearts that God is speaking to his church through his word, okay? This is how God reveals to us his heart and his wisdom. This is how we see the glory of Jesus Christ. We see it in the written word of God. It's a treasure and a privilege to gather on a Sunday and open the text. And I hope your heart is humble and I hope you're anticipating what God's going to say. While you're turning to the book of Genesis, I want to tell you a story this morning about time in my life where the most random thing turned out actually not to be all that random, but it was actually a moment where God was uniquely at work in my life, bringing about his purposes. I came to Christ through a chance meeting with a guy who was the Young Life leader in Salem, Oregon, where I grew up. Yeah. I was asleep in the top bunk in a rustic cabin at Cascade basketball camp. I was 14 years old, and I was sleeping soundly. If you know me, you might have heard this story, but apparently I was having a dream that I was soaring through the sky. You know, one of those dreams where you're flying, those are the best dreams. But the problem with this dream was that in this moment, while I was still sleeping, I apparently decided to turn dreams into reality, okay? And so as I was still sleeping, I jumped out of that top bunk, all right? And in glory, really, I went flying across the room, and I began to wake up, of course. And as I was descending, I landed on the bunk next door, on the bottom, face first on the metal bunk with a mouthful of braces, all right? Yes, thank you. It hurt then, too. It hurt then, too. And there I am, I wake up immediately, and what happened in that moment was that by pure happenstance, only one person woke up. Only one person woke up. And that person was a young man named Eric Schofield, who was the Young Life leader in Salem, Oregon. And what's more is that by pure chance, by a total accident of fate, not really, it actually turned out that the church that I was growing up in had just hired Eric Schofield to be the youth pastor of our church. And Eric Schofield was the one person who woke up. He heard something. I don't know what he heard, but he heard something, and he came in, he picked me up, he helped me clean up my face. And we started a friendship that day, a friendship that continues to this day. You know, Eric Schofield walked alongside of me in my life, and he shared the love of Christ with me. It was Eric Schofield who invited me to go to a Young Life camp where I heard the gospel for the first time and turned my life over to Christ. It was Eric Schofield who really lived out before me what it looks like to follow Jesus. And it happened totally by chance. Or did it? You know, I look back on my life, and I'm sure you do too, and I think of the countless times when the most random moments, what at first blush they appear to be total happenstance, they actually turn out to be the very moments where God is at work in your life doing something really significant to accomplish his purposes. Isn't that true? Any chance some of you rolled in today and thought, it's just by pure chance that I came to River West. Is it though? Is it? The truth of divine providence tells us that God is intimately involved in our lives, even in the little things, to bring about his purposes. Even in those random things, those things that when you first look at them, they seem inconsequential, those end up actually often being the very things that God is at work in to bring about his ultimate goal, his ultimate plan, his will. That's what providence means. It means that God is at work in our world. He is at work in our world. And you know what else? More importantly, he is at work in your life to bring about his purposes. It's a beautiful doctrine in Scripture. And I have a feeling that this morning in our church, we're going to find this is a very timely theme we're going to talk about. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like it's becoming more and more difficult for Christians to actually believe in providence. To actually believe, you know, God is at work in our world. I believe it with all my heart. I don't know about you, but every time I pull up my news feed, I feel like I'm confronted with story after story after story that seems to say, the world is spinning out of control. Finally, we've jumped off the tracks, and in human history, as we know it, is plummeting to its ultimate destruction. That's what happens when you read the news, right? I went to my barber on Friday, and did you notice I got a haircut? Okay. Why, thank you. Come talk to me later. What was it? That was my wife. No, that was... My barber is a really interesting guy, and you know what? He knows I'm a pastor, and he's really curious about the church, so every time I go and get my haircut, he asks all these questions. He's very inquisitive. You have to be that to be a barber. But anyway, so he wanted to talk about the church, and he knows that I preach, so he's like, well, what are you preaching on this Sunday? And I told him my whole thing. I was like, I'm preaching on providence. I'm talking about how God is intimately involved in our world. God is at work in our lives. He's bringing about his purposes. And as I'm getting fired up, you know, and as I'm telling him what I'm preaching on, all of a sudden I notice he's stopped cutting my hair. Like the razor is turned off. And I look up and he's looking at me and he goes, you actually believe that? You know, I was like, I do. I do believe it. But it's harder and harder to believe. Did you know that the most dominant worldview in the West today is a worldview that says that all of this is just one big cosmic accident? Naturalism, right? Some people call it materialism. It just, naturalism says there's no God or anything like God. There's no spiritual realm. You are just a material being. There's no purpose for your life. You weren't created for a purpose. All of this is just a massive accident. This week, I read a quote from a New York Times column. I read it in Tim Keller's most recent book. And it was a New York Times article about the meaning of life. And a naturalist wrote in and contributed. And here's what this person wrote. I think it's a she. She said, when the Hubble Space Telescope pointed to a black spot in the sky about the size of an eraser head for a week, it found 30,000 galaxies over 13 billion years old with many trillions of stars and many trillions of inferred planets. So how significant are you? You are not a unique snowflake. You are not special. You're just another piece of decaying matter on the compost pile of this world. There's a pick-me-up, right? Little back scratch. Thank you. You're just decaying matter, right? Nothing of who you are and what you will do in the short time you're here will matter. Everything short of that realization is vanity. So what should you do? Celebrate life in every moment, admire its wonders, and love without reservation. Now, when I read that, I thought, how did we logically get to that, right? It's like, you are meaningless, so make a difference in the world, right? Love people. What? But that is the dominant worldview in the West. It is. This is just a big cosmic accident. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. There are no accidents. Nothing happens by chance. The things that you think are a pure happenstance or even a mistake, often those are the very moments where God has inserted himself to work in this providential way to bring about his purposes. And if my barber would hear, he would say to you, do you actually believe that? Do you believe that? Does that truth color the way you think about your life? When you wake up in the morning, do you almost lean to the edge of the bed with this expectation, God is going to be at work in my life, even in the tiny little random details. He's going to be at work. That's the question we're going to ask this morning. And we're going to do it from Genesis 24. Genesis chapter 24 is really long, okay? 67 verses. It's the longest single chapter in the book of Genesis. And what we're going to find is there's two stories happening in this chapter, all right? The first story is an incredibly detailed and somewhat romantic, I might add, story of the search for the perfect woman to become Isaac's wife. You remember Isaac, the promised child? He's still with us, even after last week, which is amazing. He's still with us, and Isaac needs a wife, and chapter 24 is the story of how Rebecca is found, and it's romantic, and it's an incredible story, and we're going to revel in it, but there's another story going on. It is the story of God's providential guidance to ensure that his plan of redemption comes to pass through the seed and through the line of Abraham. And if you're paying attention, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, that's the same story. That's not two stories, that's one story. And if you're thinking that, then you are beginning to understand providence. See, providence, I heard A.W. Tozer once said, providence is like the hidden hand of God inside of the glove of human history. You don't always see what's happening, but there's this sense God is at work, and it's kind of hidden, but he's in there, and he's guiding things, and he's using even the little stuff to bring about his purposes. When we read Genesis 24 today, there will not be one moment where the writer will explicitly say God did something. But as we read the story, you're going to have a sense all along the way, God is so clearly at work in this story. It's obvious. So we read it with me. Starting verse 1, Genesis 24, verse 1, I'll read out loud, you read in your head. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, which, that's pretty strange. That's a little weird, but apparently, in this culture, when you wanted to make an agreement with someone and you were really serious about it, you kind of got up close and personal. And you looked that other person in the eye, and apparently in their culture, they stuck their hands under each other's thighs, which is really weird, all right? But we have some weird things in our culture, too, like spitting in your hand and shit. I'd like to go back to this, you know, putting the hand under the thigh. But anyway, here's what happened. Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand, he spit in his hand, and then he shook hands with Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. And here's what's amazing. From this point on in the story, Abraham kind of falls into the background. And it's no longer, not only in this story, but in the book of Genesis, Abraham is no longer the focus of the story. And what happens here is now this servant becomes one of the primary characters in this story. But before we keep reading, and it's an amazing story, I think we should learn one more lesson from Abraham. And the lesson is this: how in the world did Abraham get to the place in his life where he believed in the providence of God this much? I mean, think about what Abraham believed. He believed God is involved in my life in the tiniest little details, like who Isaac is supposed to marry. And I actually believe that God is involved. He's involved 500 miles across the desert preparing the way for my servant to find this one woman. He doesn't know who she is, but the reader knows it's going to be Rebecca, right? But Abraham believes God is providentially guiding the events of my life. And he trusts God so much that he's willing to send his servant out to take care of such an important task. How did he get to that place where he really believed in the providence of God? And how do you and I get there is the bigger question. So let me show you one thing here. Verse 7, there's actually so much more that meets the eye in verse 7, but I want to draw out three quick things here from verse 7. First of all, did you notice how Abraham addresses God? He addresses God in a way that shows that he understands how powerful God is. He understands the power of God because he calls God the Lord, the God of heaven. And we read over that real quick, but I want to point out, Abraham believed that God is the God of heaven. He is the Almighty. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. And Abraham believed God is either the God of heaven or he's not the God of heaven. But if he is the God of heaven, then nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. He can do all things. And Abraham didn't always believe that. Remember the whole Hagar moment where he wasn't trusting the power of God, and so he and Sarah cooked up this plan that was not God's plan, where he slept with Sarah's handmaiden, and that's the Ishmael thing, and this is a bad moment in Abraham's life. But Abraham has matured, and he's come to a place where he's seen God show up again and again and again. He saw it in the Isaac incident where God provided a ram. In his providence, there's a ram right there in the thicket, and Abraham came to believe nothing is impossible for God. He can do all things. He's powerful. I don't know about you, but I feel like I have such a short-term spiritual memory in my life. You know, God will show up and do something amazing. He'll just take my breath away. I'm like, God, you're so powerful. And then I'll turn right around and I'll face something difficult. And I'm like, woe is me. My life is coming to an end. And then I forget God's power. How about you? Will you remember how powerful? He is the God of heaven and he loves you. And he's your heavenly father. He can do all things. But also, he's powerful, but he has a plan. Look at the next phrase, what Abraham says in the middle of 7. Abraham says, God spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. I think what Abraham is saying there is he's saying, God told me what his plan is. You know? He revealed to me his purpose, and he did it through his word. So Abraham knew God is powerful. God has a plan. By the way, how do you come to know the plan of God, River West? Through his word. Every Sunday, we open our Bible. It's a beautiful rhythm, by the way. And we say, God, what's your purpose in our world? And what's my role in that? That's how you come to know the will of God, purpose of God. Abraham knew it. He knew God is powerful. He knew God has a plan. But also, and this is the one that is really interesting, he came to believe that God was personally present in our world. And that's what the angel means. You see it there? He said, he will send his angel before you. This is what he said to his servant. God will send his angel before you. God is not detached, you know? He's not watching us from a distance. God is personally present in our world. He's a God of providence. And he's not just personally present kind of in our world in a nebulous way. Did you know that God is personally present in your life? Even in the little details, he is at work. Do you believe that? What would happen if you, like Abraham, you came to believe God is powerful, he has a plan, and he's personally present in my life? I think it would change the way you saw your life. You'd say, God, I believe in providence. And it's going to change the way I walk into every day of my life. God is at work. Well, there's one other thing I want to say before we move on. There's a preview to the punchline of this story in verse 8. And it has to do with the woman. Because even though God is sovereignly at work, and in providence, he's directing all of this, Abraham recognizes that the woman might decide not to go. Isn't that interesting? You see it there, verse 8. He says, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. And I love this because do you know what this tells me? It tells me that the providence of God and the sovereignty of God doesn't wipe away the significance of our personal decisions. God is in control. God is powerful. God has a plan. He's at work in your life. And yet somehow in that, and it's a mystery, what you decide to do still makes a difference. Will you be a person who responds to God in faith? That matters. And we're going to see that in just a moment as we read the story. But let's keep going because the story is amazing. So let's pick up in verse 10. Here's what happened. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels and he departed, taking all sorts of gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. And so he prays this prayer. But what's interesting, he prays a prayer, but he also kind of sets up this test. Did you notice that? He sets up a little test for God. And he says, God, I pray you'll show me which woman is the woman that you've chosen. And I pray that this is what will happen. I'll need water, and she'll come and offer me water, and then she'll water all the camels. And we read this, and we wonder, should Christians do this? You know, every single commentary on the book of Genesis addresses that question. Should we do that? Should we put up these little tests for God? I want to know your will, God. So, God, will you do that? You know, we hear it all the time. The guy's like, I wonder if that's the woman I should marry. Lord, if that's the woman I should marry, will you cause a bird to land on my shoulder and chirp into my ear, and then I'll know, you know? And it's like, should we be doing that, right? I knew a guy once who was sitting at the edge of the ocean, and he was looking out on the ocean, and he was struggling, and he didn't want to submit his life to the Lord. And he was wrestling with God. And so he put God to the test. He's like, God, if you're real, and if you want me to fall on my knees and surrender to you, cause a whale to jump out of the ocean right now, and I will fall on my knees, and I will serve you as Lord and Savior. And right as he finished praying, a whale just went out of the water, like the Prudential commercial. You know, and he immediately prayed, and he said, Lord, I meant a dolphin. I meant a dolphin. Should we be doing that? I don't know. I don't think so. And so here's the key, River West. Sometimes in narrative, things happen in narrative that they're descriptive, but they're not necessarily prescriptive, all right? Which is just a fancy way of saying sometimes the Bible tells us what people are doing, but it's not necessarily telling us what we should be doing. And this servant is an amazing guy, but he's still kind of an immature follower. So he puts up this test, and God in his mercy is involved there, you know? But one thing I want you to see here that's amazing is that this little test, there's more going on here than meets the eye. It's not random. He's not just throwing out some random thing. Like, if you really are paying attention, what you realize is he's looking for a person of character. Did you see that? He's like, I pray, Lord, that the woman who shows generosity, the woman who goes out of her way, like sacrificially loves, the woman who is hospitable, I pray then I would know that, okay, that's the woman for Isaac. And it's amazing. And what it reminds me is our character matters deeply to God. It matters. Your character, brother, sister, your character matters. Even though God is totally sovereign, providentially in control of our world, that doesn't wipe away the significance of your personal character. I hear people all the time say, well, Pastor, if God is sovereign, if he's ultimately in control and no matter what, his plans are going to come to pass, it doesn't really matter what I do, whether I'm moral or immoral, whether I pray, whether I'm wise or foolish. It doesn't really matter if I share my faith with anyone, right, or be kind to people, because God's just going to bring about his purposes, right? But that's not how the Bible presents providence. It says somehow, yes, God is providentially guiding, and yet somehow in that, your personal character matters. Rebecca's character mattered. This servant was acting in wisdom, seeking the heart of God, and somehow all of that fits together with the providence of God. And that's what God wants in your life too. So what happens next? Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebecca. Don't you wish that's how quickly your prayers got answered? Just like, Lord, I pray. Oh, thank you. There she is. Before he had finished speaking, here comes Rebecca. She was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. And he was probably thinking, ding, 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 jackpot. I found her. This is amazing. Like this, can you put yourself in his shoes? You know, he's like, Lord, and if she's that nice to camels, how kind will she be to Isaac? You know, I found her, right? So look what it says, verse 20. I love this verse, verse 21. Now, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. Okay, just think about this for a minute. He gazed in silence. This was a guy who was actively looking for God's hand in the details of his life. He was gazing. He was like, Lord, is that the one? Is this the woman? It's amazing. This servant is being lifted up as a character that we are asked to emulate. Let me read just a little bit more, and then I want to tell you more about him. Look at verse 29. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Did I skip something? Hold on. Where am I? There it is. Oh, 22. Sorry. We don't always get it right up here, all right? So pray for us. 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And he said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." And he worshiped the Lord. He just praised God. And it's amazing. And this servant is such an interesting character. He's thanking God, but he's a model of how to live a life in such a way that you demonstrate that you believe in the providence of God. Because here was a guy who was gazing, looking for God's hand in his life. He wanted to see how God was at work. He believed God is at work. Even in the little things, he's at work orchestrating the events of my life to bring about his purposes. And he was looking for God in that. And of course, then the question we have to ask is that how I live my life? Am I like that? And not just on Sunday when I'm here, but do I, like when I wake up in the morning and I'm about to get out of bed, do I have this intrinsic belief that God is going to do something in my life today? And he might even use the most random little thing. An encounter with someone that I was not planning to meet. I'm out in the neighborhood walking my dog and I bump into a new neighbor and it seems like a total happenstance and it ends up being the very divine appointment that God had for that person. Do we live like that? Do we believe God's at work like that? I had a friend in Eugene who decided which grocery line to go through based on the belief that God was going to set up a divine appointment, you know? That's how, and he prayed, and that's, then he would decide, okay, which grocery line am I going to go through? I don't know about you, but I pick which line I'm going to go through based on how long it is, all right? Or whether the checker looks competent. If the person looks incompetent, I'm like, where's the express lane? I'm horrible. But this guy, literally, he believed, God, you have a plan, and you want to use me. And he would pray, and then he would pick which line to go through. And there were people who came to our church who were checkers at the grocery store, you know? We had a little section for them. They were all, hey, you're at Albertsons? Yeah. You know Mike? Yeah. And he lived like that. What would it be like for you to live like that? To step into your day. God, you are sovereign, and you're at work. And you are at work in my life. It's amazing. So we keep reading. The story continues. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms. So real quick, Laban's actually not that great of a guy. Okay? His values, he's blown away by the bling here. All right. And what's going to happen is that later on, we're going to see Laban again later in Jacob's story. And he's not that great of a dude. But you know what's amazing? God is even going to use Laban's behavior for his purposes. That's interesting. You say, you mean that God can work through a person out there in the world who's doesn't have very strong character, who's not living in faith. You're telling me God can work through people who are sort of against the purposes of God? Yeah, he can, and he does it all the time. Somehow, in his wisdom, he weaves together things that are happening in our world for his purposes. I don't know how he does it. He's God, and it's amazing. Here's Laban. He sees that Rebekah has been bedazzled, okay, by the servant. And he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Thus the man spoke to me. So he went out to the man, the servant, and behold, the servant was standing by the camels at the spring. Verse 31, and Laban said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And Laban said, speak on then. Now, what I want you to know is, so starting in verse 34, all the way down to verse 49, what happens is that now the servant retells the whole story. So we're not going to read that, okay? But he now goes back and he says, here's everything that happened. And not only does he tell the whole story, he tells it with even more detail than the first time through, which is weird. So if you want to read it later, go back and read it. I mean, it's significant. We just don't have time to work through it. But he goes back, here's what Abraham told me to do. Here's what I prayed to the Lord. And then he talks about Rebecca and what happened. And every detail after, in more detail. And the modern reader is going, why repeat everything? And why all the detail? It seems like a waste of page, right? But here's the thing I want you to realize. The people of Israel who heard this story for the first time, they were the original audience, they wanted to hear the story again. They were like, say it again, tell the story again, oh, and tell me every single detail, because they recognized this story is how God in his providence brought them to be as a people. They were like, this is our story. God in his providence had this plan, and we would not even be here if it weren't for this story. God's perfect plan. So they said, tell it again. Do you realize Isaac marries Rebecca and they have a son named Jacob? Jacob has many children, but he has a son named Joseph. I don't know if you know, but Joseph has sort of a random happenstance experience where he gets sold into slavery by his brothers, and he gets shipped off to Egypt, and it just so happens that he begins to find favor with Pharaoh, and he becomes Pharaoh's second-hand man, randomly, right at the time that there is a famine back in Israel, right? Random or providence? And then the people of Israel have to flee the land of famine, and so they find shelter in Egypt because Joseph has found favor with Pharaoh, and the people of Israel knew this is our story. We wouldn't be here if God had not worked in this way. They knew. This story it's not really about Rebecca. I mean, it is. It's her story, but not really. It's not really about the servant. I mean, he's an amazing character, but it's not even really his story. This is God's story of redemption. And then you begin to realize, actually, this is the story of the salvation of the world, because the line of Isaac to Jacob to Judah to King David all the way down, this is the line that leads us to the birth of God's Savior, Jesus Christ. And you realize, this is the story of God's salvation for the whole world. It's amazing. It's not even really about Rebecca. And you know what's amazing? The story's not really about me either. My story is not really about me. And I want to gently suggest to you that your story, it's your story, yes, but it's not really about you. It's not. That's hard for us to think through a little bit because our story is so personal. I mean, the only story that I get a front row seat to is my story. And I know all the details, and they really matter to me. And so the temptation is to get so locked into my story that I think this is the most important story, right? And then add to that, we're living in a time where narcissism is growing and growing and growing, right? Did you know this, that narcissism is growing? Are you awake? Are you with me? Or are you thinking about your story? Shut up, I'm thinking about my story. You know that social scientists are doing studies and they're actually figuring out that narcissism is on an all-time high in our culture. It's just growing and growing and growing. And they're discovering so much of it is about technology and our devices, like our smartphones, they're actually creating a culture of narcissists. It's crazy. And they say scientists have discovered, anytime you go on social media on your smartphone, you get this hit of dopamine. You know, dopamine, it's like the feel-good chemical. So you get that like on your Instagram account, boom, it's like, oh, that feels good. It's just a little hit of dopamine, right? And what happens is, so we get depressed, so we put up a post of our kitten and then like, oh, that feels better. And you get the like, and it's addictive. It's addictive. But what's scary about it is that that device, have you ever been out to dinner and you look around and no one's talking to each other? Have you ever noticed this? It's so weird. You go to dinner and you look around the restaurant and there's people sitting at the table and they're like texting someone who's not at the dinner table. I'm like, that is weird. And it sort of encourages us to think, I'm at the very center of all this. My story is the most important story. But what happens is that becomes a setup for a major spiritual letdown and an emotional letdown, because there's going to come a point in your life where some part of your story is going to begin to go wrong, and maybe even terribly wrong. And you might come to a point in your life where you experience incredible hurt, a prodigal child, or an unfaithful spouse, or the loss of a job. And in your story, things aren't going the way you thought they were going to go, and it begins to cause harm and hurt and despair, and people actually begin to question God and say, God, are you even good? And it's not that they're questioning, God, are you fulfilling your purposes? What they're really questioning is, God, are you fulfilling my purposes? But see, providence teaches us to take our story and set it with some wisdom inside of a bigger story that God is telling, the story of his kingdom purposes. And the most wise people do that. They're always going, Lord, it's not about me. It's not about my life. It's not about my story. It's about you and what you're wanting to accomplish. And in wisdom, you keep setting your story inside of God's story. And God works through people who live like that. It's wonderful. So let's finish the story, shall we? Look at verse 50. This is amazing. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. They're like, if what you just said is true, we are not going to question it. And they say, Rebekah, you can go. Okay? Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. He was a worshiper. He's just a worshiper. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments. I think Laban liked that a lot, right? And he gave them to Rebekah, and he also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. And when they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us for a while, at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But Laban said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, let us call the young woman and ask her. Now, pay attention. Let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Isn't that amazing? Look, it's a story about God's providence. God is at work. It's so obvious. Every single detail is God just guiding the story to his purposes. And yet we come to this crucial moment where Rebekah gets to make a decision, a real, meaningful decision of faith. And her decision matters. And so do your decisions. They matter. You say, well, God is sovereign. God's in control. He's guiding providentially. Yes, and somehow that does not wipe away the significance of your personal choices. They matter. You know? Think about what Rebekah was being asked to do. She's being asked to go with a guy she's never met, hop on a camel, go 500 miles across the desert and marry a guy she's never met? I mean, what if Isaac is like a total narcissist, you know? What if he's on his phone all the time, just like Instagramming? Like, she doesn't know. Isaac could be a total jerk. So she's being asked to take an amazing step of faith. And if you're paying attention, you might realize this sounds really familiar. This sounds exactly like what Abraham was asked to do from the very same place. God came to Abraham and said, "Will you follow me? Will you leave this place and travel to the land that I have for you in faith?" Rebecca is actually being called into the same step of faith that Abraham was. It's amazing. God's got a plan. He's totally in control. He's guiding providentially, and yet somehow in that, her decisions matter, and so do yours. You're being called. God in his providence, maybe even right now in this moment, I believe it, there are some who are being called to take a step of faith. Did you know that it begins with Jesus? That's where it always begins. Jesus, the living Lord, he's our Savior. He went to the cross. He hung of his own accord, of his own free will. He hung in our place for our sins. He was buried and he rose again in power on the third day to pay for our sins. And then he comes to individual men and women. And I believe he's coming in this moment. And he says, "Will you follow me? Will you turn your life over to me?" And you're going to have to make a decision. And that decision matters deeply. It matters. It's sort of chance that we're taking communion today. Is it chance or is it providence? I don't know. That we're going to go to the table. You're going to, and Colin and Eric are going to come in a moment and they're going to lead us. And what's going to happen is you're going to get out of your seat and you're going to take a little journey to the table. And you'll get the bread and the cup. But here's what I would like to suggest that you do. Think about that as a moment where God might be calling you into deeper faith, to trust him, to say, "Lord, I believe you're calling me to believe in your providence, that you're at work. You're at work in my life." And it's got to begin with Jesus. So maybe today is the day, the very first day, where you turn your life and your heart over to Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'll give you an opportunity to pray about that. And we'll take communion together. But before we do that, we have to finish the story. Okay, we didn't finish the story. And some of you are like, "I need closure. What are you doing up there? I need closure." Okay, so I'll give you closure. Here's what happened. Where do we leave off? Here she says, verse 59, she says, "I will go." So they went away. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. May your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Then Rebekah and her young women arose, and they rode on camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahairoi, and he was dwelling in the Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and it's like a romance novel, right? And the wind is blowing in her hair, and Isaac sees her coming, and she sees Isaac, and it's amazing. It's so romantic, right? And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, and she said to the servant, "Who is that man? He doesn't look like a narcissist. This is amazing. He's meditating, right? Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife. And he loved her. So cool. He loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. It's an amazing story. It's romantic. It's perfect. But it's about providence. God is so good, and he's at work in our world, and he is at work in your life. And I hope you believe that. And I hope today as you take communion, God will renew your faith in him and your gratitude for Christ. I'm going to pray about that right now, and the worship team will come. We bow your heads. Take a moment. Lord, may this moment right now, as we sit for just a second, will you please keep us focused for just a moment and allow us to ponder this question. Do I really believe that you're at work in my life? Do I believe that you are at work, Lord, guiding, directing? Do I believe you're at work in my world? Do I live? Have I been living with that kind of faith? Trusting that you are a God of providence. Father, will you stir in me renewed faith? May it begin with my faith that Jesus is your Son. He is my Savior. He is King and Lord of all. I pray in this moment, Lord. I invite all who are with me to pray that as we walk to the table, our faith and our gratitude in Christ would grow. Maybe for you in this moment, this is your first prayer of faith in Jesus. That means this is your first communion, where you celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for it, Lord. Stir in us, God, gratitude, but also stir in us faith. May we walk out of these doors changed in the way we live. May we interact with people believing that you have ordained the events of our lives and you want to use them somehow for your purposes, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.